verse 2. As we think together on the theme, and don't forget your Bible. Peter is writing to churches scattered abroad throughout Asia Minor. And he says in the words of verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. In the Bible verses before us, the Apostle Peter sets forth a challenging truth about the place that the Word of God plays in our lives, both as the source and the secret of the Christian life. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, as the source of the Christian life, Peter compares the Word of God to a seed. Notice what he says in the words of verse 23 of chapter 1. As newborn babes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Now, physical life begins with an implanted seed. And spiritual life begins when the seed of the word of God takes root within the life. You could never become a Christian until you come to the place where you are willing to allow the truths of God's word to take place and take root in your life. And what are the facts and the truth? Well, first of all, we admit that we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves. And then we come to the truth and the realization that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And we accept by faith Christ to be our Savior from sin. And that's the seed, and it grows and develops. But as the secret of the Christian life, four verses later, the same of Peter likens the word of God to milk. Notice what he says now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that ye may grow by it. So there you have the Bible as the source. And that is the seed. And the Bible is the secret of growing in the Christian life. And there we have the milk. So as a seed, the Bible helps to produce life. And as milk, it helps to nourish that life. Now, it's the purpose of this message to encourage each and every one of us on the feeding of our souls by the faithful and daily reading of God's holy word, in order that you and I may grow thereby. Now let's come to my first point. Let's consider first of all some distinctive characteristics of this priceless book, and I want to mention three. For one thing, we need to know that the Bible cannot die. It is endurable. Now notice the verse found in chapter 1, verse 23. The word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And then notice what Peter writes in verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. We ought to recognize this morning that Bible that you have in your hands is eternal. That it abides. While everything around us is transitory and temporary, the Holy Bible will endure forever. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, Isaiah says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. In Psalm 119, verse 89, David the psalmist wrote, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Or think of the words of Jesus when he said in Matthew 27, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, that's that Bible that you're looking at right now, shall what? Shall not pass away. The word of God has outlived both its friends and its foes. Critics come and critics go, but the word of God remains forever. And that's an amazing truth. Have you ever considered this morning the average life of a book on philosophy or history? If you were to go to any librarian, they would tell you that the life of that book is approximately 10 years. Do you know how long a book of fiction lasts and is popular? A librarian would tell you about 1 year, and that's all. Contrast that with the amazing longevity of the Word of God. This past year, the American Bible Society put in circulation more copies of the Word of God than any of the best-selling books. And think of this. It has done this for the last 191 years. What a truth. Can you imagine any similar society taking a best-selling book and dedicating itself exclusively to the perpetual sale and distribution of that one book for such a long period of time? And yet the American Bible Society has done that year after year after year after year, and the Bible, even at this very moment, continues as the world's bestseller. It's gone more places than any other book. Missionaries have taken it to distant lands. They've had it translated in the vernacular of the people. And the Bible remains today the world's bestseller. And yet all of yesterday's bestsellers, as someone has said, have gone with the wind. And the Bible continues to be circulated throughout the world. The undying popularity of this wonderful book continues to go on. The Bible cannot die because it is endurable. Martin Luther wrote about this, the great reformer, when he put it this way: I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. And there you have God's unchangeable book. And it's right in your hands. It cannot die, for it is endurable. And then secondly, we need to realize that the Bible cannot die because it is endurable, but also the Bible cannot lie because it is infallible. There was the unmistakable breathing of the Holy Spirit into the lives of those who wrote this blessed book. Thus, they were supernaturally guided, controlled, possessed, and mastered by the Holy Spirit. And thus, they were preserved from any error whatsoever in the writing of this invaluable book. We read over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, these words. Peter is writing and he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, but prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. Now get this. But man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's what God did with those writers who wrote this wonderful book. They were born along. They were carried along, so they could not make any error, and they could not make a mistake. It is God's infallible revelation of himself to man. So the Bible is certain in its truth and honest in its fulfillment of all of its promises. You have in your hands this morning the infallible, the inerrant Word of God that you can trust. It's God's revelation of himself to you and to me. And out of this wonderful book, it tells us how that we can live the Christian life. It's not a matter of do's and don'ts. It's a book of principles. And we put these principles into action. And we have it right before us. So the Bible cannot die, for it is endurable. The Bible cannot lie, because it is infallible. Thirdly, the Bible cannot fail because it is reliable. It's not only accurate, but it's completely trustworthy. You can put your total confidence in the fact that what the Bible predicts will be fulfilled, and what it promises, it will happen. My, you ought to mark it down. God always keeps his word. He's a God of truth. And there's no truth without God's truth. And all truth is contained within God. And that truth is found in His Word. We sang about it this morning, how reliable the Word of God is. Remember the song, Standing on the Promises That Cannot Fail? When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living Word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. They are as certain as we know tomorrow is going to come. Francis Ridley Havergal wrote about the trustworthiness of God's wonderful book in these words, "Upon thy word I rest so strong, so sure, so full of comfort blessed, so sweet, so pure, thy word that changeth not, that faileth never, my King, I rest upon thy word forever." You and I can do that this coming year as we enter it and go through it. You can claim the wonderful promises of God's precious book. And we can feed our souls upon it. And what we read, we can trust that what God says is true. It's a precious book. It cannot die, for it is endurable. And it cannot lie, because it is infallible. And it cannot fail, because it is reliable. And it was to this book, that the greatest evangelist that ever lived, Dr. Billy Graham, made his commitment. Listen to what he said when he wrote in his diary. "When I began to preach a few years ago, I had many questions and some doubts about this book. Intellectually, I could not figure it all out. Do you know what I did?" says Billy Graham. "One day in 1949, I opened my Bible and I said, 'Oh God, I do not understand everything in this book. There are problems I cannot figure out. But from this day on, I'm going to accept this book by faith as the authority of my life and my ministry.'" Dr. Graham concludes, "I tell you, my ministry was changed overnight. I found that I carried a sword in my hand." And so we do. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. What a wonderful book that we have. The infallible, the inerrant Word of God at our fingertips. And it is to this book and to this Christ, who is the living Word. And the book tells us about the written Word that we ought to make our commitment. God has revealed Himself upon the pages of the Bible. And you know, we need to get to know that book. Each and every one of us. Let's go on to the second thought. Having considered some distinctive characteristics of this priceless book, I now call your attention for just a moment to the delightful correction of this timeless book. Now we go down to chapter 2. And notice the words found in verse 1. Peter says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. "So get rid of all malicious behavior and deceit. Don't just pretend to be good. Be done with hypocrisy and jealousy and backstabbing. And you know, just like an old soiled and unwanted clothing, we must rid ourselves of this sort of conduct." Notice now, this putting off, this laying aside, this getting rid of, is only possible when we open up our lives to the truth that the Bible is trying to set before us. The healthy Christian life has many enemies. And here Peter seems to be saying that if the Word of God is to nourish us and build us up, then we must stop feeding ourselves ourselves on these things that can disrupt the fellowship and the brotherhood. We can, on the one hand, be participating in some of these evils, and then on the other hand, think that God is going to speak to us from His Word if we aren't willing to cleanse our lives from them. Now, we ought to take just a few moments and realize that we can get victory over them. Now, I'm not saying this morning that we will not be tempted to commit some of these things, because we will. We still have that old Adamic nature. And we aren't perfect, and we won't be until we get to heaven. But what I am saying is this: by the Word of God and the indwelling of the Spirit of God and with the living Christ within us, it's possible not to bow down to these sins. And as a matter of fact, it's possible to be set free from them if we allow the Word of God to speak to us and convict us. And that's what it wants to do. Now, let's take just a few moments to look at some of these destructive sins that Peter exhorts us to renounce if we want the Bible to have an impact within our lives. Well, there's first of all malice. That could be rendered malicious behavior. It is this wicked ill will towards another. It implies a deep-seated and often unreasonable dislike that takes pleasure in seeing other people fail. Now, Peter says this inner type of feeling, sinful, must be put aside. In other words, we need to, as we read the Bible, we need to feed ourselves on a healthy Christian diet. And this is not in the diet of a Christian. We need to rid ourselves, cast off, put it aside. And then notice there is the sin of deceit. Now, this is a deliberate attempt to be dishonest or to mislead other people. And we Christians need to be very careful here. A mother looking out the window, seeing the pastor approaching the door of her house. Her young, impressionable children hear her grumble. Oh, no. Not him coming again. Whereupon she opens the door and declares insincerely, "Oh, Pastor, it's very nice to have you come and visit me." Now, what is that? A deception witnessed by her children. That in reality is feeding her poison, is poisoning her own soul and contaminating the soul of her children. Peter comes along and he says, Now, put that aside. Cast that aside. Put that off. And then notice the sin of hypocrisies. Now, like the two other sins, this sin is in the plural. Every act of. Every kind of hypocrisy must be abandoned. Now, this is pretense at its worst. It is pretending to be different from what we really are. It is outwardly acting with good motives, but in reality motivated by selfish desire. Now, I want you to note, according to Peter, this has no place in the wardrobe of the Christian. The Christian needs to put it aside if he wants the Bible to become meaningful, and he can feed himself upon it. And at first it's going to become milk, and then it's going to become meat. It's going to build him up. And these things must go. And then there is envy, or envies. Now, this is not only longing for what other people have, but it's being jealous over other people's successes. And this sort of behavior poisons the soul. And Peter says it needs to be discarded, removed from the believer's life. If they want to grow from the nourishment that they get from the Word of God. And then there is the sin of evil speaking. The New Living Translation renders it backstabbing. The New International Version has it slander of every kind. You know, down through my years in the ministry, I have known Christians who have made it their shabby business of tearing down other believers And somehow these self-appointed judges, they take it upon themselves to gossip and criticize and subtly spread rumors and suspicions about others. And Peter comes along and he says, if you really want the Bible to take root and feed you and develop you, then this needs to be put aside because this is sin. I came across this little poem some time ago. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the deeds that you do, by the words that you say, men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? When people look at you and I, you and me together, what do they see? Are we reflectors of Jesus Christ? We should be, and we can be, as we get into God's Word. Now, says Peter, spiritual growth is impossible without pruning away these evil vices, both of the tongue and of the mind. If you and I are going to receive the maximum nourishment from the Holy Bible, then we must shun, discard, put off, rid ourselves of all of these sins. Now, how does this happen? How can you and I today become the type of Christians that God wants us to become? Well, let me put it this way. It's very simple. Release comes from the releaser, Jesus Christ himself. It comes about when we as Christians submit willingly and totally to the Holy Spirit's control over our lives. We call it victorious Christian living. It's the mastery. It's the control of the Spirit of God within our lives. So the command to stop doing is matched by the control of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us the power to do so. We can't do it in our own strength, but we can do it in his power. And you know, many Christians fail right at this point because they try to become victorious Christians themselves, and they can't. That's why I've often said that there needs to come to each and every one of us, somewhere, someplace. You can call it the deeper life. You can call it a second blessing, which in reality is nothing more than the first half of the first blessing. But there's a crisis. And we come to the place where we say, Lord, I want in reality for you to become my master and my king. And then what happens? He controls the tongue, the mind, the will, the emotions. And we put ourselves at his disposal. Now, so far, we have looked at two very pragmatical aspects of Bible study and Bible reading. Distinctive characteristics of this priceless book and the delightful correction of this timeless book. Now, in closing this morning, I want to take just a few moments, and I'm going to call it the dedicated commitment that we must make to this deathless book. Now, notice again the words found in verse 2. Give ear to the words of Peter. Desire the sincere milk or the pure milk of the word. Now, why? That we may grow thereby. Now, the intensity of our commitment to God's word is brought out further by the rendering. The New Living Translation has it, cry out. For this nourishment, as a baby cries for milk. Now, what you and I need to do, we need to pick up the Word of God and really make it a part of our lives. Now, I want to give you pragmatically what I would like to suggest to get some of you really starting on a life of feeding yourself on God's Word. First of all, have a definite time. A definite time. Now, I mean by that, set aside a regular period of time each day with God's Word for spiritual growth and guidance. And I want to say this, if you don't do it, you won't do it. It's going to become hit and miss. You're going to dabble at Bible reading. It's not going to be an habitual habit. DT, a definite time every day. Now the morning hour would be best. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus did. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we read the words, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." He had a definite time. Now, this is going to vary with each and every one of us because our schedules are going to be different. If you have to be at work at 7 o'clock, then somewhere between the time you go to work, you've got to find 15 minutes that belongs to the Lord. If you're in the sanctuary this morning listening to this message and you're in high school, then if class starts at 8 o'clock, somewhere between the time you get up and the time you go to school, you've got to find time to read the Bible. And if you don't, you will find yourself not having a definite time. Now, you might call it favorite 15, favorite 5. Could be a half hour. It all depends on the time that you have. But if you choose to have 15 minutes, and let's say hypothetically it's at 7 o'clock to 7:15, you can have 5 minutes reading, 5 minutes meditating, and 5 minutes memorizing. And then you're ready to go. But it's a definite time that you have Sunday through the following Saturday. It's not something that you have on Monday and you forget by the end of the week. There will be times when we will not be able to keep it. But unless we pinpoint it, a definite time every day of the week, every day of the month, every day of the year, and at the end of the year, we can look back and we can say that this time was given over to God. 15 minutes, a definite time. Now, people that don't do that, usually they end up not having a regular, systematic, faithful time with God's Word. It's going to take time. When reading God's words, take special care to find the rich treasures hidden there. Give thought to each line, each precept clear, then practice it well with godly fear. It's going to demand time, a definite time. Now, there are always people that the morning hour is not good because of their job and circumstances. They might be caring for people and they can't do it. Then you're going to have to find in your schedule a time of favorite 15 minutes that you give faithfully to the Lord. Maybe it's in the middle of the day, at night. But keep it and give it to the Lord. Secondly, not only do we need a definite time, but we need decisive tools. Now, I've never seen anyone bake a cake without having all of the ingredients as right before them. Or baking a pie. Or whatever you plan to do, there are certain tools that you need. And I do want to say this morning, there are definite tools, decisive tools, that you and I need for a good time with God's Word. Now, what are they? Well, you ought to have a quiet place. A quiet place where you can get alone with God, and there you can begin with a silent prayer, the singing of a hymn, the reading of a poem. You might even want music in the background. It's a wonderful way. Organ music, piano music, of just studying the Word of God. It gets you in the mood. It makes you more receptive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. A quiet place. Now, it's going to be difficult for God to speak to you if the television's blasting, if the radio's going, if the children are running in and out of the room, You need to be alone in the solitude of the moment, in the stillness of the hour, so God can speak to you and me. And that television has to be turned down or turned off. Quiet place. Now you might follow that up with a good-sized Bible. Get a Bible with wide margins. You might want to write on the side. You can record your thoughts and notes. As a matter of fact, you can even get a notebook. It would be helpful to write down your thoughts regarding the passages that you might be studying. You might come across questions such as these. In the portion of Scripture read, is there a command to obey? What is God trying to tell you? Is there a sin to avoid? How is this applicable to me? Try to imagine that you are present in the body at the time and in the scene in which the event was taking place. And then think about it. So the Bible can live within your life. I took this Bible out about several months ago because my other Bibles are worn out. This is the one I had in college. I was telling the people on Wednesday night, this is the one I got when I was in Minneapolis years ago. I have written in so many Bibles, notes. As a matter of fact, before I did my commentary in Revelation, I went through the notes that I had taken down through the years. And they were valuable, inculcating them into the book. You never know. You could have your own running commentary. A good notebook. And get a Bible that you can understand. I was telling the people on Wednesday night that the Life Application Bible in your translation that you like is the greatest investment in all the world. You can get it in the NIV, the King James, the New King James, the New Living Translation. It's worth the investment. But that's a possibility. Get a good notebook, a good-sized Bible. You might want to have a good Bible commentary beside you. Haley's Bible Handbook is excellent. You can get it in paperback, very inexpensive. And there you can learn about the customs and the geographical background and other important items that are needed for a better understanding and appreciation of the part of the Bible that you might be reading. Now, along with these different tools, you might want a prayer list. As a matter of fact, that's a great thing. And you'll be amazed how that prayer list is going to grow and become longer. And you'll have right before you all of those names that you can intercede for, people throughout the world. So, we're becoming pragmatical now. We have a definite time and decisive tools. And then we can have a delicate touch. A delicate touch. Regarding reading the Bible, it must be done prayerfully and reverently and expectantly and obediently, ever realizing that we are meeting and being confronted by the living Christ. Every time we open that book, do we realize that? Jesus is waiting to meet us in resurrection power. We must ask the Holy Spirit to so possess us that our hearts will be open to the message that God has for us. And we need to take that truth, glean it from the pages that we read, and then live it out. Now, when it comes to the actual reading of God's Word, look, just don't taste and dabble and browse. That's not real Bible reading. At least it's not effective Bible reading. Let me suggest various ways that you might read the Bible. You might read the Bible through during 2006. If you were to read 5 chapters a day and 5 and 6 on Sunday, you could go through the entire Bible in 1 year. from Genesis to Revelation. And you might read a little out of the Old Testament and some in the New Testament to balance it off. If you plan to go through the Bible in one setting for that year, and you're going to read the Bible through, and some of you that have never done that, you ought to take up the challenge. You're going to get a comprehensive, bird's eye view of the whole continuity of the Word of God. You're going to see how all of the Bible fits together. And the plan of redemption is dramatically set before us. Now, you aren't going to have too much time to memorize because you're going to have a lot of reading. It's like being in an airplane and you're 35,000 feet up and gradually you're coming down out of the clouds, let's say in the city of Washington, D.C., and the pilot says, over there, there's Lincoln Memorial. And by the time that you go to the side of the plane to look at Lincoln Memorial, you've passed it, and over there's the White House. And over there is Arlington Cemetery. But you get a sweeping view. In 1962, Ellie and I, when we were at Austin Square, went through the Bible with scores of the congregation. First time we ever had done it. And if you have never read the Bible through, you ought to try it. It's a challenge. Well, you say, Pastor Reg, I don't have that much time. Well, then you might read by books. You could take an Old Testament book and spend 1 month reading it through. Or you might take a New Testament book that's small enough and you could read it every day once through 30 days through that month. And you know what? If you did that, if you took the book of Philippians with four chapters and read it through once a day, one day for 30 days for that month, I make a prediction. There wouldn't be anybody in Second Baptist Church that would know that book better than you. Now, how do I know that? Because that's the law of association. You grow like those that you associate with. If you spend 30 days in the book of Philippians with Paul, you are going to know the book of Philippians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Philippi, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now listen, I never memorized that book, but I had it in the Greek in college. And to this day, that is still with me. And I could recite verses after verses, not because I memorized them, but because I spent all of that time with Paul. Now, you can imagine if you just did that with the book of Jude, one chapter. You could read by books, and that's a good way to read the Bible. You don't get in a rut. You get a change. You can take one book from the Old Testament, one book from the New Testament, and you will begin to grow like those that you associate with. Or you could read by chapters. You may move from one part of the Bible to another, selecting a special chapter out of a different book, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there are some great chapters in the Bible. Can you imagine what would happen if we all went home and this week we just took the third chapter of the Gospel of St. John? It was a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus. Or if we just took John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. Or whatever chapter. Great chapters in the Bible. G. Campbell Morgan has a book out called The Great Chapters in the Bible. And do you know what? You could take an incident out of every one of those chapters. And David or myself or Kurt could be up here preaching some Sunday. And David might delineate and he might say, this Sunday morning I'm going to speak on the first miracle that Jesus ever performed. And then he looks down and he sees all of these people turning to the Gospel of John because they know it's located there. And they've got an incident out of every chapter. You know, that's wonderful to be able to take a chapter and say, I know what's in that chapter, I know what's in that chapter, I know what's in that chapter. Because you've read by chapters. See, this is not dabbling. This is getting right into Bible reading and Bible studying. Or, if you don't want to read by chapters, you might read by verses. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you might get up in the morning and you might find yourself just reading in the book of Philippians, and you are reading a few verses in what we call favorite 15. And you have blocked out 5 minutes of reading. Now, in those 5 minutes, you're going to start reading. And then all of a sudden, you're going to stop. You're not going to read any further. You say, Pastor Reg, how do you know? You'll know. You'll know. And God is going to put your eyes on a particular verse. And he's going to say to you, stop. This is my verse for you today. Before you go to work, before you go to school, before you go on a date, before you make any decision, this is my verse for you. So you might even spend 5 minutes of meditating on that verse. And if in reality you really want to get somewhere, you might take 5 minutes of memorizing that verse. Now, where does this get you? Well, in 1 year, you could memorize 365 verses. And in 10 years, you could have under your belt almost 11,000 Bible verses. And all you're doing is memorizing one a day. Can you imagine someone in this church on the verge of committing a sin, and they come across the verse that I mentioned last Sunday, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way. I am the way, Jesus said, a way of escape. And you know what? Maybe you're reading that verse and God says to you, don't go any further. This is the verse that I have for you. Here are your marching orders. I want you to memorize it, and I want you to put it into practice, and now you have found your deliverance. There hath no temptation taken to you. This is what we're talking about. Reading the Bible by verses. Now, whatever system of Bible reading you choose, follow it for a period of time. But don't allow it to become a monotonous routine. If so, get out of it quickly and practice another. Some of us are reading our Bibles with good daily devotional books. And we ought to use variety. I know a good number of you are using Daily Bread, and that's a classic. A lot of those articles deal with salvation, but they've got the upper room. They've got a good number of books out there that can be helpful in Bible reading, devotional books, where you get a portion of Scripture, you can read it, and then you can read the devotional that goes along with it. That could be your 5 minutes. And then you can bow your head and pray and say, oh God, I have your word now. I'm going to carry it with me. But the point I'm trying to make, all other books might be supplements, but they should never become a substitute for this book, God's infallible word. The point is, and don't forget your Bible. When I was growing up, one of the men that I read his editorials, his books, and I appreciated so much was Dr. A.W. Tozer from the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. He was pastor in Chicago, and then he moved from Chicago up into Canada. Prolific writer. His editorials, people are still trying to get at this very moment. This is what he wrote in one of his editorials. Whatever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy, however harmless it may be. Whatever engages my attention when I should be meditating on God and the things eternal does injury to my soul. Let the cares of life crowd out the scriptures from my mind, and I have suffered loss where I least can afford it. And he was right. Satan is going to do everything in his power to keep you and me from reading and studying this precious book every single day of our lives. And he might get us so busy in programs and other things that the Bible begins to take a back seat. And I just want to tell you, if you find that happening in your life where you are constantly, as a Christian, running to conferences and programs, check up. Because you might be on the move too fast, and you might in reality be neglecting. When I was a young Christian, everything was coming down the pike. And you can ask Elliot, man, if I knew a speaker was coming or a soloist, I would travel anywhere in New England. I'd just take off and go. I wanted to be under the sound. Going. And then finally I came to the realization, look, I'm not going to keep up with every program. As long as I am having an effective, devotional life that God wants me to have, you don't have to be at every Bible conference. You don't have to be at every seminar. But you must be having Bible reading. And once you get in the habit of Bible reading, the next thing that's going to challenge you is going to be this, Bible study. And I want to tell you, that's the greatest thing in all the world. Really. If I wasn't a pastor, and I was speaking this morning as a layperson, I want to tell you there's nothing more challenging than studying the Word of God. Maybe you haven't had the privilege to being trained in Hebrew or Greek. You don't have to. There are books today out there that can give you all of the Hebrew and all the Greek background you need, you see. You don't hear David or myself or Kurt getting up here expounding on the Greek and all of that, showing off how much that we know. We don't have to. We can do that in the background, in the study, in the chamber. But the very studying of God's Word is the greatest thrill in all of the world. And I want to tell you something. You start zeroing in on a portion of the Bible, and you know it's almost contradictory, because the more you know, the less you know. It opens up avenues. Just take the subject of prayer. If you wanted to make a study of prayer, and you take your Bible and just go through the Word of God in prayer, I want to tell you, it would open up so many different avenues that when it would come to prayer, you would know more about prayer, but you would really know less about prayer, because the Bible has got so much to say. It's inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. How many times you and I have studied a portion of Scripture, and we've even saturated ourselves in that verse, or David gets up, Kurt gets up, I get up, or some speaker gets up, and then they expound on that verse, and you say, how did I miss it? It could be in your Sunday school class. But that's what happens. The Bible's inexhaustible. And the more we know, the less we know. And we can read it and study it all of the days of our lives. And it will never run dry. Because it's the precious Word of God. Now, here we are in January. And if some of us aren't careful, 2006 is going to go on the same way as 2005. And we're going to be finding ourselves getting in that rat race again, and the Bible is going to be taking a back seat, and we aren't going to make ourselves available to the definite study of God's Word. Now, I've given you very pragmatical. This has not been a sermon in the words of a theologian or a great eschatological sermon, eschatology and things like that. This has just been simple DTs. How you can have an effective life, prayer life, Bible reading life, a definite time, decisive tools, and a delicate touch in coming to the Bible. Now you got your verse. No matter what way you've been reading the Bible, you've come across a portion, God's given it to you. Now you take it with you, and you go to work, go to school, whatever it might be. And the Word of God is within our minds and in our hearts. And we're off. And don't forget the Bible. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father,